possible than atheism or some sort of agnosticism, which is just, I don't know, I don't care, view. So, let's go through these. The first one is Christianity gives you a purpose, atheism does not. In Christianity, the purpose of life, why we were created, why we were designed, is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what the Westminster Confession of Faith says, which is what our church holds to in principle. You know, we're to love each other and to love our enemies. We're to right the wrongs of the world, like helping orphans in Africa. We are called to do that. That is our purpose. That is what we are designed to do. I use this analogy all the time. If I have a spoon, you know, a spoon is really good to eat soup because it was designed to eat soup or cereal or something like that. But I could also use a spoon and, you know, go up to Brendan and, like, poke him in the eye with it, right? Right, you know, yeah, okay, the spoon can poke him in the eye, but it's not really designed for that. It's a bad purpose. And so what's good about Christianity is it lets us know what our purpose is and allows us to evaluate our own lives. You know, am I living up to my purpose? Am I living my design function? Am I living properly, or am I just doing, I don't know. Now, the thing with atheism is what's interesting about that is that you can choose anything as your purpose. You know, do what you want to do. Be who you want to be. Be the person that you want to be. Choose your own life. Don't let anyone else tell you how to live. You know, that's the advantage, is often portrayed as the beauty of atheism. I can make my own purpose. I can have my own purpose in life. But the problem with that is if you can choose anything, then why does it matter what you choose? It doesn't. If you can choose any path to meaning, then no path has meaning. And I've used this analogy as well. You know, if you're playing, the reason why rugby is so amazing, right, is because there's rules. It's because there's a purpose. There's a point. You know, I got to get that, did you just say ball? The ball across the line, right? And I got to put it down and make a try. And there's all these rules. You know, you can't just, you know, punch Richie McCaw in the eye, though people do it all the time. Every time I watch the game, he's like an assassination target. You know, like there's rules, there's things, and that's why we get so excited, because if you win, it's like, wow, we overcame all obstacles. But imagine if France could have just been like during the World Cup, just put it down on their own 20-yard line or meter line and said, try, 50 points for us. That's our meaning in life. That's our meaning in rugby. We can just do whatever we want. But see, that's the danger. If you can just have any meaning, then no meaning is meaningful. Or what if someone, you know, you don't have to put up your hand, but there's, you know, if you watch the show Dexter, right, there's a guy, you know, he just does what he wants. He's just a serial killer, right? Yeah, I mean, and he gets great joy out of that. It makes him incredibly happy. And most of the time, the people he kills are kind of jerky. Most of the time. Right? But, you know, like, but and that is a world where just, you know, just do whatever makes you happy. And that's the danger. I mean, it sounds like such a good thing. You hear it all the time in all the movies and all the shows and all the books and all the, everywhere when people are interviewed. You know, you got to make your own meaning in life. That's the beauty of freedom, is you can choose whatever you want. But that's the downside. You can choose whatever you want. I think it's not exact parallel, but The Incredibles, in the movie The Incredibles, there's this statement made by Mr. Incredible. You know, if everyone is special, no one is special. Right? And in the same way, if any meaning is good, no meaning is good. So, reason one, Christianity gives you purpose, atheism does not. Reason number two, Christianity gives you hope, atheism does not. There's a message of hope in Christianity. You know, gospel means good news. It comes from the Greek word euangelion. You know, it means the proclamation of good news. It was originally used to convey victory on the battlefield to the people coming home, to the people at home. So if you had victory, you would come home and be like, I have euangelion. We have great news. We slaughtered them, right? You know, right? It'd be great news. You'd be excited. You'd be happy. And that's what Christianity gives. It gives a message of good news. It gives the message that this life isn't the end. It gives the message that this life can be improved, that we can make a difference, that we don't have to give in to the powers of evil. We can stand up to them, we can fight them, and we can defeat them. That is a message of hope, that we can find forgiveness, that we can find acceptance and unconditional love by a good and holy God. There is great hope. There is great, it's amazing the hope that you can get from Christianity. But atheism doesn't provide any hope. Because ultimately, if naturalism is true, if atheism is true, this is it. And then you die. And then all the people you helped in life, they will die. And all their people they help will die. And their children will die. And eventually, either humanity will destroy itself, or the sun will explode, and everyone will be dead. And there will be no memories. There will be no nothing. It will be as if we never even existed. And that is the message, ultimately, that you get from naturalism, from atheism. There is no hope. I mean, you might be able to have a great little life right now. You might be able to go to the orphan and say, here's a fish. You can eat this fish. Here, I even teach you how to fish. Now you know how to fish. Great. Now you're feeding your family. That's dead. They got hit by a truck. Okay. And then you die, depressed, because your child died, right? And then it's done. And then it's all done. That's the message. That's the ultimate message. Even people don't think about it, because life is so easy and we're not worried about dying. We just don't think about that. You could just be sitting in here, you know, a blood vessel in your brain that was misformed while you were born, just pops right now, right while I'm looking at you. Right? And then you're dead. It could happen. It happens all the time. That is the message that you get. And sometimes people say, well, you know what? Science is going to allow us to live forever. Did anyone watch that movie In Time with Justin Timberlake? He's a pretty good actor, I think. The currency is time, right? And you can live forever in that world. But you know what's interesting about that world is you notice that no one does anything anymore in that world? Because the only way to die is if you're an idiot, right? If you go bungee jumping and your cord breaks, or you run in front of a car. No one drives their own cars anymore because they're scared that they're going to get into a car accident, right? But they get to live forever in this really scary, oh my goodness, if I do anything dumb, I will die world. But there's a science fiction novel that I love it's written by a Canadian author, so it's amazing just for that. And it's in this novel, what happens is humanity figures out how to transfer the consciousness into these like android things, kind of like Data from Star Trek. They transfer the consciousness, so you can live forever by transferring into a machine that is invincible, right? That won't die. But at some point, you know, if your machine gets hit by a car or something weird happens, it ends, and then you're done. You're game over. At some point, it will end. Even if humanity learns how to live for a million years, you will eventually be snuffed out. And then your memories will be gone, everyone's memories will be gone, and then it will be like no one had ever existed. So, I mean, a question I got to ask everyone here is do you live your life with a sense of hope? Or, as in the past thing, do you live your life with a sense of purpose? Is the world a better place with you in it? How much of your life just terminates on you? How much of your money just terminates on you? How are you living your life? Are you living to your design purpose? That's a question to ask. And do you live with hope in your life? I remember, I'm not a big guy, but I did basic training in the Canadian military because I wanted to be a musician. Because being a musician in the military is a pretty Gucci gig. It's pretty snazzy. Because you're basically being paid a ridiculous amount of money to play music, more than most musicians ever hope to make. And I'm not even a real musician, but you know. So I joined the military, and I'm doing this basic training, and 54 people were in my course when I started. It's right? And it's hard. And you see, the thing is while people are screaming at you, telling you you're garbage, tearing you apart, you're getting 3 hours of sleep a night, you're running around, doing more push-ups than you ever thought, doing push-ups for the queen. You always got to do them for the queen because she's amazing. And you start thinking to yourself, why am I doing this? Right? And most people, ultimately only 18 people graduated from my course. Most people who dropped out were way bigger, way stronger than I will ever be. But why did I succeed and they fail? Because most people join the military, they don't even know what it is. They're just like, is this all it is? It's just people screaming at you and you doing push-ups? Like, I don't want to be a part of that. They have no hope. And so they drop out. But me, I knew what I wanted. I wanted to be a musician. I wanted free money, basically, right? And so I had that hope. I had the desire. And I was able to push through. There were so many times I wanted to quit. But I'm like, no, you know that... that fat guy who plays the drums, he did it, so I can do it, right? And so I'm just, right? And I had that hope, and I finished it, and I completed it. And that's something that Christianity gives. It gives you a hope to persevere. You know, it gives you the reason, it gives you the energy to help those orphans in Africa when everything seems hopeless, because you know that this isn't the end. But maybe, you know, maybe you're thinking, but you know, I am a Christian, and it really sure seems like God has failed. I don't seem to have a lot of hope in my life. And sometimes I wonder if often we sometimes feel like we don't have hope in our life because rather we're putting our faith in people. We're really putting our faith in things. You know, we find out someone betrayed us or someone didn't support us or someone was talking about us behind our back, and then all of a sudden we think, you know, God has failed me. No, people have failed you. This world has failed you. Sin has failed you. It's often our reliance on the things of this world, which atheism teaches us to do, that fails us. So, Christianity gives you purpose. Christianity gives you hope. Atheism does not. Third reason, Christianity being true would be awesome, and atheism being true would suck. Okay? Now, obviously, just hoping something is true doesn't make it true, but I just want to just work with me here. If Christianity was true, if it really was true, that would be really cool. And if it was false, if atheism was true, that would be a shame. So first we need to consider, you know, when we think about it, is there a God, is there no God? The first thing we need to consider is how are we using the word God? Like, what do we mean by that when we say God? Consider, for example, the Mormon view of God, which is basically that the Mormon view of God is that God is a finite creature that evolved on another planet to attain a very lofty status. You can call this the Jeremy Lin concept of God. He's not a Mormon, but anyway. You know Lin? Everyone know Jeremy Lin? Oh, okay. Jeremy Lin was a basketball player, Asian basketball player who took the NBA by storm last year. He currently plays for the Houston Rockets. Now, Lin grew from his humble origins to carve out his own lofty place in spectator sports. But no matter how lofty that perch may be, it is perfectly reasonable for people to be absolutely uninterested in the exploits of Jeremy Lin. After all, he's still a finite creature. He may have came from small and went to big, but he's still finite. He's still a person, and so it seems perfectly reasonable to not believe in a God who's a finite creature, a Jeremy Lin type God. And if God is merely another finite, evolving creature, then it is likewise in principle possible to be reasonably uninterested in God for much the same reason. There is nothing particularly troubling about lacking interest, about just being like, I just don't care, in a Jeremy Lin type God. But that is not the God of Western theism or Christianity. The concept of God that has been central in the West for millennia is the concept reflected in the Exodus I Am and the Johannine Logos, in Plato's Form of the Good, in Aristotle's Prime Mover, in Anselm's Being Then Which None Greater Can Be Conceived, and Aquinas' Ipsum Esse Substansis. God's essence is to exist. It is God as ultimate, unique, classless, origin of all and end of all. To reject, that is just the greatest conceivable being. It's not the Jeremy Lin type God. It's the greatest, absolutely imaginable thing you could even imagine. And then it's greater than that. And so to reject the pursuit of God in the sense that these very different conceptions thread together is to reject the quest for ultimate understanding. If you reject this, it is to say that you are not interested in knowing what is ultimate, what stands as unique and classless, what is the origin of all, and what, if anything, is the end of all. If you're just like, I don't care about the God, I don't care if there's a God. It's irrational when we understand what we mean when we say the word God. When we've understood God in that sense, there really are only two options. On the one hand, a person might say that they are passionate about truth, even as they declare their lack of passion for the biggest truth question of all. Is there a God? But this is incoherent. Or they might say they really don't care about the ultimate questions of truth. I just don't care what's true. And this, it must be said, can only be declared as a fundamental failure of epistemic virtue, of a failure of being rational, basically. So whether you are convinced that God exists or you remain very doubtful matters not for this discussion. The point is that you cannot reasonably and consistently adopt that attitude of not caring either way. If you have questions, feel free to ask. It's like, imagine the most wonderful, perfect, loving, great agent you can exist. Now imagine an agent even more wonderful and perfect and loving and great than you can even possibly conceive. Got him in your mind's eye? Good. Now guess what? I hate him. Ha 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 ha! What do you think of that? Or I could care less if the greatest conceivable being possibly even existed. Ha ha ha! It doesn't make any sense to say that when you actually understand what we're saying about God. Here's an illustration that will maybe help clarify even more. Oliver is a 10-year-old orphan living in an orphanage in London. And he was found as a 2-year-old or thereabouts wandering the muddy streets of the city crying and holding a worn blue blanket. And for the last 8 years, Oliver has lived in the orphanage. And it has been, by any stretch of the imagination, a hard life. He sleeps on a straw mattress infested with bugs. Rats and mice are his nocturnal companions. And in the daytime, he suffers beatings from the larger boys and the headmaster. His meals throughout the year are all the same, a pasty, tasteless gruel, which is made, or so the other boys say, from pig slop turned bad. His only joy is a single candy cane that he receives from a group of nuns every December. And late one night, Oliver is sitting on his straw mattress in the chilly darkness, listening to the rats scurrying and the horses and carriages rolling by on the streets below, when Johnny calls out to him in the darkness. Psst, Oliver, what is it, Johnny? Imagine that you have a wonderful dad out there somewhere, a wonder dad. He's the best dad in the world, and he loves you very much. For some reason you can't understand, you were separated from him 8 years ago. But he's going to come for you and make everything right. Wouldn't that be amazing? Johnny says dreamily. Now Oliver can respond in one of two ways. He could say, yes, I hope there is a wonder dad out there like you say. Or he can say, no, I don't want there to be a wonder dad. And I can understand that after 8 years of pain and disappointment, Oliver might say he hopes there is no wonder dad. But how could we explain that response? There's two possibilities. The first possibility is that Oliver just didn't take Johnny's question seriously. And when Johnny says, imagine that you have a wonderful dad, Oliver actually imagines that he has a deadbeat dad, and then understandably says, no thanks. The second possibility is that Oliver did imagine that he had a wonder dad and still rejected the idea. But why? In that case, it must be that his rejection of wonder dad is spoken not out of reason, but rather irrational, emotional pain and bitterness. And perhaps that is psychologically understandable as a gut reaction, since wonder dad's existence immediately creates a target for all his disappointments in life. But if the dad really is a wonder dad and not a deadbeat dad, then all that anger is ultimately misplaced. And it surely is self-destructive. Oliver cannot let that bitterness be the final word. But could it be the final word? Could Oliver be that embittered that he would reject the embrace of his wonder dad upon his arrival at the orphanage? Would he really turn his back upon the smiling countenance and the open arms and the clutching embrace of the father? Could he possibly reject that? Perhaps it is possible that Oliver could act in such a wholly irrational and self-destructive way. But if so, the lesson to us is this: don't be Oliver. We are all in the orphanage now, and some of us believe there is a wonder dad for every child in that place. Others of us do not. But all of us ought to hope there is. So not only does Christianity give you purpose, not only does it give you hope, or atheism does not, Christianity being true would be awesome. You should want it to be true. Even if you don't believe it, you should want it to be true. To say, I don't think Christianity should be true, or I don't care if it's true, or I think it's good for you that it's true, but for me, I don't care, that is irrational. That is insane. It's crazy. When you actually understand what is being said, when we say there is a God, and that he loves you. Reason number four. Christianity is true. Atheism is false. Okay? I would actually just argue that it's not just, I believe Christianity is true. And thus, true beliefs are better than false ones. You know, why is it better to believe Christianity? Just because it's better? Because it's true. Why is it good to believe the earth is round? I mean, it doesn't really affect your life. Does it affect anyone's life? Anyone an astronaut here? You know? I mean, none of you really could care. I mean, you don't really care if the earth is round. But you would rather believe the earth is round than not round, mainly because it's true. And so in the same way, I would argue that Christianity is true, atheism is false. And I mean, this isn't the sermon to do it, but I could give many arguments about why God exists or why Christianity is true. There's ontological, cosmological arguments, Aquinas' five ways, contingency arguments, arguments from reason, transcendental arguments, design arguments, moral arguments, arguments from Jesus' resurrection, from his person, from personal experience, from prophecy, from scriptural trustworthiness. There's all sorts of arguments I could give that would, at least I think, make it seem reasonable to believe that Christianity is true. And most arguments for atheism are just attacks on those arguments. And I would then also argue that atheism is remarkably inconsistent with our experience of reality when it comes to reason, morality, design, and the person of Jesus. And so I believe Christianity is true, and atheism is false. Just so that on that very basis, it is better to be the Christian than the atheist. So Christianity gives you purpose, atheism doesn't. Christianity gives you hope, atheism doesn't. Christianity being true would be awesome, atheism being true would suck. And finally, Christianity is true, atheism is false. But here's another reason, and this is the most terrifying reason about why we should believe Christianity as opposed to atheism. It's incredibly terrifying. It's a horrifying thought. Here's the thought. The reason why Christianity is better and atheism is not is because God is good. Because God is good and we are not. Just a quick turn of the news and you will see that humanity is a very not good race. You know, remember, did anyone see The Matrix? Right? You know, remember what Agent Smith called humanity? We're a virus. We spread, we use, we destroy. And don't think, oh, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, all those other humans are bad, but I'm really good. No. Just by the sheer fact that we are living in the top 5% of humanity, I mean, it costs money to live the way we do. Our life is built on the backs of a lot of violence, of a lot of exploitation, of a lot of abuse. Many people in this world suffer, which we as Christians are called to help and support, and we don't. We're all, I maybe you know, you feel uncomfortable me saying all of us. I will say me, I am not a good person. I'm a horrible person. I fail in my character, in my personhood, in how I do, how I live for myself all the time. I am not a good person. So what is a good God, a perfectly holy and good God, to do with people who are evil? What is God supposed to do if he's just and good? You know, if there was a judge and there was a guy who was convicted for murder, it was unquestionable that he was the murderer. There was video proof. He even said, I committed the murder. And then the judge just said, meh, you're free to go. I mean, he wouldn't really be a good judge in that sense. And what Christianity does through God paying for the price of our sins through his own sacrifice on the cross, what he does is he helps remain good, to show his love, to show his justice, to pour out the wrath that he needs to pour out as a good God, and still show his unconditional love for all of humanity. So another reason to be a Christian over an atheist is because God is good. Because we don't believe in an evil God, we believe in a good God. Atheism will get you nowhere with a good God. So why would a Christian helping orphans be better than an atheist helping orphans? Even though helping orphans is a good thing, and I praise all atheists who help orphans. You know what? Probably, I would imagine there's quite a bit of atheists who help orphans, and they're really awesome for doing it, because they don't really have a reason to, which makes it all the more noble that they are, in some ways. But why would a Christian helping orphans be better than an atheist helping orphans? Because the Christian can give the orphan hope, the atheist cannot. The Christian can give the orphan a purpose, the atheist cannot. The Christian can give a message that sounds awesome, the atheist cannot. The Christian can give a message to the orphan that is true, the atheist cannot. And because God is good, the Christian can give a message of hope and wonder to experience the goodness of that God. And now maybe some of you are going here, you know what, this is all great, but I just really doubt that Christianity could be true. I got these nagging, horrible, horrendous doubts. I wake up in the morning, and I mean, it kind of makes sense, but I just have these doubts, and I just. And something I want to tell you about doubts. One, having doubts is not a bad thing. Having questions, examining your life is always a good thing. If you have no doubts about anything, then that's actually kind of dangerous. That's kind of scary, because it just means you're walking blindly in life without critically thinking. So doubts are good. So that's just one thing. Even doubts about Christianity. But another thing about Christian faith is that it's not about how strong your faith is. It's about what you've put your faith in. You know, I've heard it described like this. If you're on a cliff, and you're about to, you need to jump off the cliff because there's a psycho bear chasing you. You're in Canada. Big brown bear's chasing you. You're in the Rockies. You need to jump or the bear's going to eat you, because it's not a Christian bear, unfortunately. Right? And you look. And there's three branches, or two branches. And one of them, I don't know how you know this, but just work with me. You know one of them sucks and one of them's great. But you can't tell. And you just got to jump. Right? It doesn't matter how little faith you have, you might have next to no faith. If you jump on the branch that's strong, it will save you. Because it's not how much strong your faith is, it's what you've put your faith in that matters. And it doesn't, you can have the strongest faith in the world. There's no way this branch is going to break. Woohoo! Right? Doesn't matter how strong the faith was if you put it in the wrong thing. And so when it comes to the Christian faith, I mean, yes, there needs to be an element of faith there. But it's not how strong it is, because that can fluctuate as life throws you curveballs. It's what you've put your faith in. And so ultimately, as a question I want to ask the people here, for first Christians, realize something you can do that an atheist can't do is only you can share the gospel. Only you can do that. You know, an atheist can be a great doctor or a great accountant or a great orphan trainer and feeder, but only a Christian can share the gospel. And for those here who maybe aren't believers, I would just suggest maybe consider the gospel. It may change your life in a good way. You may doubt, but like I said, it's not how strong your faith in it is that saves you. It's what you put your faith in that matters. And so I would just encourage you to maybe consider the gospel, to read the gospels, to read Jesus, to read the teachings, to read his plan and purpose. And maybe you might become enraptured with this individual in the same way that I have. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for your gospel. I thank you for your good news. I thank you that you have given us purpose. You've given us hope. You've given us an awesome message. And you've given us a message that I believe is true. And so I pray that you would just allow us here who are Christians, that we would just resonate with that, that we would walk out of here with a newfound just energy and courage to go out and just explain and proclaim this good news. And I would pray that those here who may have doubts or who just do not believe at all, Lord, I would just pray that they would consider the teachings of Jesus, that they would consider the Christian faith, that they would consider maybe just looking more into this, and that they might. And I would pray that they would come and experience you in a true and awesome way, in the same way that I and so many else have here as well. So we thank you for this church. We thank you for the people who lead it. We thank you for the opportunity we have here in Auckland to be a light. And I pray that you would give wisdom to our church as we vote on whether to call a new pastor to ACPC. In your name we pray. Amen.